All right. Welcome once again to By Grace. We're so delighted that you're here. If you have your Bibles with you, we invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 8. We're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We find ourselves this morning dealing with the second and third plague of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Let's remember this morning that this is God's word. And it was spoken to us that we might hear it, that we might believe it, that we might put our trust and our faith, our reliance, our dependence upon God and receive what he has spoken by faith. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people. And into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he'd agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray. Father, we gather here this morning, and we need you to speak to us. Father, we beg of you that you would send your Spirit to overwhelm and overshadow us this morning. Lord, in the same way that Egypt was covered with gnats and frogs, oh Lord, we pray that you would descend and fill this room with your Spirit. Lord, we come to you this morning desperate for your touch, desperate for the work of your hand, desperate for your fingers to push back darkness, sin, and unbelief. Lord, we need you to come and pour mercy on us. We need you to come with relief that leads to joy and peace. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would be tender with us, that you would give me words to say, to speak to the real needs of our minds and of our hearts, of our relationships. Come this morning and show us Jesus Christ. We ask in your holy name, and all God's people agree. Amen. So we left off last week where God has turned the Nile, the water supplies, to blood. And it prolonged. It wasn't just a fancy magic trick that lasted an hour or a few hours. We're told at the end of chapter 7 that this lasted for 7 days. 7 days without fresh water. 7 days without a place to bathe in. 7 days without commerce or transportation or cleanliness. And Pharaoh was not impressed by God. Pharaoh's sorcerers, his minions, those who worked as priests in his palace, replicated. Remember last week, they added plague to plague. They had no power to push back. They had no power to create. They had no power to clean, cleanse, restore. Nor did they have desire to try. So as we come to the second plague this morning, let us remember that there is a singular purpose to all of these events. These are events are given in Egypt so that God's people and God's enemies would see God's glory. And for those who are his, we will worship. And for those who are his enemies, they will be humbled and humiliated and led forth in their shame, convicted of God's power, but resting not in his mercy. So we begin in verse 1 today. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" That word Lord there again is Yahweh. "Go to Pharaoh and tell him what Yahweh says, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me,'" or "worship me," if you prefer that translation. The command, unchanged. The decree of God remains steadfast. "Let my people go, that they may worship me, serve me." And then verse 2, God continues, "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs." And so for many of us, we come to this moment and we've seen rivers turn to blood. We've seen the stench of the Nile overwhelm Egypt. And so we're ready for plague 2 to escalate, yes? We come ready to see God really throw one down. Because his initial was impressive, yeah? And so we come and we're like, "Go get him, God, get him, get him." Like we're somehow his trainer in the corner of the boxing match, right? And God's next jab is a bunch of frogs. And so for many of us, we go, "Well, frogs are kind of cute, maybe a little slimy. What's the problem? It's just frogs. They can't do much. It's not like they're biting people or gnawing on us," or, right? There's something deeper happening in this moment. We talked a little bit last week about the fact that Egypt had a plurality of gods, right? They believed in many gods, and they would serve different gods in different ways for different purposes. It's one of the reasons why Moses and Aaron went out to the Nile. Remember? As Pharaoh went out that morning, they met him out there. This encounter is going to take place in the palace. But if you go back and you look at the hieroglyphics, you go back and you study ancient Egypt, you'll begin to realize that another one of the most important gods that they worshipped was a goddess named Heket. And she's represented as a woman with the head of a frog, or sometimes the whole body of a frog. And she represented in their culture the life giver, the one who would breathe in to the created beings and bring them alive. Another way to understand this is that they prayed to her and worshiped her as a goddess of fertility. If we remember all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and we remember the fall of Adam and Eve, and we remember the curse that God pronounced in the garden, we remember that women will have an increase in the difficulty of childbearing, right? So it's easy for us to remember today and realize that that's not just about the difficulty and pain of labor itself. It also has to do with the losses and the fears that surround pregnancy, that surround the desire to become pregnant, that surround the difficulty of losing a child, miscarried or stillborn or early in life. There's great difficulty, great tragedy that often surrounds the desire and the implementation of childbirth. So when the Lord says that this area of your life will be increased in difficulty, it's not just the temporary pain of producing a child in birth. We also have to remember, if you go back even 100 years from now, that in all parts of the world, the act of giving birth was a life-threatening situation for mother and child. So in ancient Egypt, as in many, many cultures throughout the world, the goddess of fertility was given sacred priority because of the nature of the sensitivity of the subject. Because there's so much that happens in the heart of a woman. Identity issues and fearfulness. There's so much associated in being a mother, in wanting to become a mother. So as we come to this text this morning, we need to be sober in understanding, what does the frog represent? Because we're not talking about Kermit, right? We're not talking about something fun and pleasant or silly and slightly slimy. This is the God of the universe coming into Egypt and saying, I am the life giver. I am the one who opens or closes the womb. It is I who bring and bear life in the world. Do you know that throughout the scripture, God is the only one to be given credit for the gestation of a child? Did you know that? God takes this very, very seriously. So when Moses is told by God here in verse 2 that he will plague Egypt with frogs, there's a very definite message that is being received by a Hebrew or by an Egyptian in this area, in this region, at this moment, that is easy for us to drift far from or to have go right over our heads. God continues in verse 3, the Nile shall swarm with frogs. that come up into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. Imagine waking up that next morning, going to fix some dough and make some bread cakes, and all of a sudden there are frogs in the dough. Sounds silly at first thought, but you're hungry, and it's the morning, and they don't have coffee yet. Right? You have to throw out the whole batch. Think about this. Of all the places on earth, where don't frogs belong? Your nice, dry, hot oven? Right? Don't they belong near water, moist areas? And yet they're going to jump up into the ovens. There's so many of them, and they're going to be taking up so much space that they will find a place to live in the oven. It's slightly funny, but it's certainly overwhelming to consider. How'd you like to wake up with frogs jumping in your sheets? All my neat freaks are going crazy. Your hospital corners, they don't keep the frogs out. There's so many of them. Verse 4, God continues, "The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." This is what Moses is to declare to Pharaoh. We've lived and understood that there are cultures where you don't touch royal people, right? Because you're beneath them and you'll somehow magically contaminate them, right? Infidels don't touch, you know, Arab princes without being executed. And now God is saying to Pharaoh, "I'm going to bring you so low that frogs will touch you. His own priests don't touch him, but frogs will on this morning." Verse 5. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt.'" We're talking about every fresh water source there was in the land. Now, time out. This is a miracle. It's a miracle because the last thing the Nile had to say was that life couldn't live in it. Remember, all the life in the Nile died. So where are these frogs coming from? They're coming from the river, right? Big T, Nile. And then streams, freshwater streams. And then any even marsh, even the stagnant pools of their marshlands would produce these frogs. Well, yesterday, they were so turned to blood that nothing lived and everything smelled. God can bring life from death. That's what he wants us to understand right now. That God brings life without the necessity of resources. There are many in our culture who are shocked at the doctrine of the virgin birth. And it makes me giggle. Because he's been saying from all along that he doesn't need our materials to combine them to produce anything. Right here, God's going to bring life where death reigned. How hopeful should we be that God brings life where death reigns? Because all of us, if we're honest, all of us have places in our hearts that are dead, that our faith is dead or on its last tiny thread of life. And yet what we're being reminded is that God can produce life from death. He can bring light out of darkness. And he's the only one that can do it. And he's happy in this moment to put it on display for us. So stretch out your hands and all of the fresh water, will produce life. All these frogs will come and they will cover the land. That word there, covered, is the same one used in the Genesis creation account where God hovered, he covered. He made the animals teem over the ground. You remember this? What we see happening in these plagues is a deep, intricate relationship between God's creational abilities and his willingness to uncreate what he's already created. These are mesmerizing moments. It's easy for us to be completely emotionally disconnected from these plagues. But we have to understand there's an immense tension in the world between chaos and order. And what we've seen God do is take from chaos and create order. What he's doing right here is taking order and creating more chaos. We should be shocked. Wait a minute, God, this is not what you do. This is, you create, you don't uncreate. You're not the unmaker, you're the maker. And yet in this moment, to pronounce judgment on Egypt, to manifest his glory so that they can understand what it means that he creates, he's willing in this moment to uncreate, to unmake that which he has made. Again, to demonstrate his power, to manifest his glory. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Verse 7. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. What did they just do again? Let's add some plague to plague. Let's take this awful, horrible moment and let's increase its horrification. Is that a word? Horrification? It is now. Write that down. You heard it here first. So the horror gets multiplied. Congratulations, demons. Thanks. Right? Anybody impressed? What we are to understand is that the enemies of God will end in their humiliation. All they are is bad copycats. They have no real power to cleanse. They have no power to redeem. Yes, they can unmake a little, but they certainly can't make. They cannot create. They can just poorly replicate. And so here you have those who work for Pharaoh increasing the burdens of Pharaoh on his culture. And now we're going to get to a fascinating moment. Verse 8, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. And then he speaks to them. He says, plead with the Lord. Pause for a second. Flip back. Go to Exodus chapter 5. Turn with me. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 8, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and he says, plead with the Lord. Who's Pharaoh getting to know? The Lord. Remember that one I didn't believe in? Okay, I want you to go talk to him. You get it? Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice the Lord. There's a lot going on in this verse. We're going to take it slow. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, and he opens with, pray for me. Right? This is a pretty powerful moment. This is pretty palpable. Moses and Aaron have been wondering this whole time what God's really doing. God's told them what he's doing. It's not that they lack the info, they lack the insight. Right? And now you get Pharaoh going, psst, my man, come here. There are frogs everywhere. There are so many frogs here. I can't even imagine that there are this many frogs here. There's so many frogs here. I woke up in my palace all the way up on the hill, all the way deep set. I got guard duty of just amphibian patrol happening, right? I got people with shovels trying to beat back the frogs. My man, come here. I need you to go pray for me. Now, we all know that intercession is a good idea, right? When you're struggling, it is a great idea for you to call some Christian brothers and sisters aside and to say, will you pray for me, right? There's nothing wrong with that when it's believer and believer. But Pharaoh is not a servant of Yahweh. Pharaoh hasn't submitted his life to Christ. So here, Pharaoh asks someone else to do for him what he should be doing for himself. You catch that? I want you to go talk to Yahweh. I might believe that Yahweh exists, but I'm not talking to him. I'm not yielding to him. What precipitates this conversation between God and Yahweh, between Pharaoh and Moses? What does Pharaoh want? Does he want to know God? Does he want to trust God? Does he want to lay down his life for God? No, he wants his comfort back. You catch that? He wants his comfort back. This is a nuisance. So can you make this nuisance go away? Apparently you had the power to create this nuisance, and all my idiot sorcerers can't make this go away, so I'm stuck asking you to go make this go away. Take away the frogs from me and from my people. Jump up with your eyes for a second to verse 4. Who's going to be affected by the frogs? The frogs shall come up on you, that's Pharaoh, and on your people, that's the Egyptians, and on all your servants. The Israelites are experiencing the plague of frogs. Yes? Those frogs are in their ovens as much as everybody else's. They're in their kneading dough as much as anybody else's. They're in their beds as much as anybody else's. Who is Pharaoh concerned with in verse 8? He's concerned with himself, duh. Apparently he has a small measure of compassion because he's worried about his people. Does he care about the slaves? Does he care about Israel? Decidedly no. So make the frogs go away. Go away from me, go away from the Egyptians, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Can't make himself say worship. Can't make himself say serve, because in his heart, they should be serving him. But his whole frog thing is more of a nuisance. So if I need to lose him for a couple of days, I'm already losing way more in labor and commerce because of the frogs than I ever would if they had a week off, right? So let me bribe your God to back off and restore to me my comfort. Guys, we do this all the time with God. Lord, if you would just let my team win the Super Bowl, I will work harder for you. If you would just give us a child, I will X, Y, Z. If you will just, that one thing I ask of you, God, can we come to the barter table and negotiate? Guys, we try and negotiate with God all the time. Now, make no mistake, the non-believers in the world are much poorer at negotiating with God than we are, right? Because we know at least what he likes. We know what he's about. Does Pharaoh mean this? Does Pharaoh have any intention of letting the people go, even for a day or a week? No. Pharaoh thinks that he can trick Moses and Aaron into tricking God. Pharaoh is not humbled in this moment. He's actually swelled in ego. In this moment, he thinks that he can trick the Almighty and leverage his awesome intellect against God. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice the Lord. Watch Moses' response to Pharaoh. Moses says, "Be pleased to command me when I'm to plead for you and your servants and for your people." Whoa, what did Moses just add? Moses puts Israel on Pharaoh's mind, right? You forget there's a third category of people in our community. It's not just you and the Egyptians. The Israelites are going through this bad boy too. So Moses says to Pharaoh, "You tell me when, and I'll make the frogs go away. And the frogs will return and just live in the Nile." And verse 10, Pharaoh answers, "Do it tomorrow." First plague lasted 7 days. This plague lasts one day. And Moses replies, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." Be Moses in this moment. Has God authorized this negotiation? Has God said, when Pharaoh gets fed up with this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let him pick the time that I'll take it away. God hasn't authorized this yet. And yet, you know what Moses does? He steps out in faith. He says, "Lord, you're doing all these plagues. I'm starting to understand what you're doing. You've got all this craziness going on, and you're trying to make the statement that you are sovereign in Egypt, as in all other places. And so I'm going to trust that as I speak to Pharaoh, I speak as your ambassador." And so that Pharaoh understands that this is not a magic trick. This is not something that we've, you know, stored up generations of frogs some faraway place and we brought them over and it's going to take us a while to get rid of them. "I really do work for you, Lord, so I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to let Pharaoh govern when this is completed." God has not sanctioned this. And yet, Moses stakes his faith and God's reputation on this timetable. Verse 11, "The frogs shall go away from you and your houses, the houses of your servants, the people. They shall be left only in the Nile." Verse 12, "So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs." We've seen this word "cried" before in Exodus. The Israelites cried out to God for relief. Remember? Now Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm begging you. I'm desperate for you. I have nowhere else to turn. I put your name on the line. Please come through." We don't get many of these in life, but God's going to honor this cry from Moses. Watch verse 13. "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses." Now, how backwards is that moment? How sweet is the Lord right here? Because Moses has recently been living a life of dependence and obedience, God actually lets him call the shot this time. Because his heart is beating so close in union with the Lord's heart, his steps are being walked out in the Spirit so strongly that the Lord says, "May it be as you said." when we're used to it being as God said, and our lives need to reflect what God said. Well, here, in a moment of extraordinary grace and really tender mercy, God says, may it be as you command. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you have any idea this morning how much God is for you? That he delights in you trusting in him? That the times in your life where you're willing to be bold evangelistically to proclaim the gospel, how joyful he is in coming alongside you in those moments, empowering you to make crazy declarations of God's power, of his authority, of his mercy. And when your heart beats in rhythm with his heart, there's such a great joy in seeing him act out what we dream about. It's not because we're the power. It's because we're relying on him and we know what he likes. We know what he wants. And so as we live out what he wants, what he likes, there's this great tender joy. So God says to Moses in this moment, may it be according to what you have commanded. And the frogs died. They died out in the houses. They died in the courtyards. They died in the fields. Verse 14. And they gathered the frogs together in heaps. Literally in the Hebrew, it says they piled up. They heaped up the frogs in heaps and heaps. They heaped up, that's the verb, the frogs in heaps and heaps. There's so many frogs that there are piles of frogs added to the piles of frogs. You get this? And then it stinks. Not the situation, the aroma. With that many rotting corpses in the palace, in the courtyards, in the houses. They're shoveling, they're piling up, they're moving all these frogs. But where do you take that which covers the whole land? There are no landfill. The whole land is the landfill. They're living in a landfill. And so it stinks. Jump back, Exodus chapter 5. I want to remind us of verse 21. The Israelite foremen, they go and they have a conversation with Pharaoh. And then afterwards, they're talking to Moses and Aaron. And the Israelite foremen say to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us, say it loud, in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You have made us stink. Well, you know what? Be careful how you measure it out, because it'll be measured against you, right? Now the whole land stinketh. Whose fault is this scenario? It's Pharaoh's fault, right? Who does this to Egypt? Pharaoh does, because he refuses to let God's people go. He wants his ego, his power, his comfort. So he is asking Moses and Aaron to go and to speak to God, when what he should really be doing is saying, God, remove from me my sin. Because that's far more important than these dumb frogs, right? If Pharaoh knew Yahweh, if he knew the Lord, Jehovah, he would say, take from me my sin. And if you want to, the frogs are bad too. But he doesn't. Pharaoh won't pray for himself. You know, some of the best moments I've ever had in evangelism is when somebody says, I just need you to pray for me. And I say, no, you need you to pray for you. Let's stop right here, right now, and let's tell God you don't believe he exists. I've seen people come to Christ in that moment because for the first time in their lives, they're yielding to Yahweh. There are some times where we need to come alongside people and to tell them what is true and to be with them in their sorrows and in their sufferings. But there are some sufferings that God brings into somebody's life so that he is brought into their life. The whole land smells. How much worse is our sin in the nostrils of God than rotting frogs in the land of Egypt? Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, this word is really hard to translate. It also means a space. There's a little break. There's a little opening. There's a little respite, a little space. What's he do? Does he live up to his word, let the people go? Nope. He adds a heaviness to his heart. He adds to his burdens. He hardened his heart and he would not listen to Aaron and Moses, just as the Lord said would come to pass. And so the Lord, there's no warning on this one, guys. There's no dialogue between Aaron and Moses. The Lord just turns to Moses and says, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. God had met Pharaoh on the riverbank. He had gone and met Pharaoh in the palace. Now, because of Pharaoh's hard heart and rejection of his own promise, of his own word, there's no more dialogue in this moment. God moves from plague to plague. And so we've got to hit this. I know we're running out of time a little bit, but let's hit a couple of things here. So the Lord says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth. That's a phrase we've heard before, yes? The dust of the earth. It's an image of multitude, right? God takes Abraham outside when he starts talking to him about the covenant, and he says, look at the dust of the ground. So will your ancestors be. It's an image of multitude, of many, of multiplication, in fact. And so here, Moses goes and instructs Aaron to strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in the land of Egypt. Again, we don't know exactly what type of insect we're dealing with. There are some who will say, you know, a particular type of beetle because it has to do with the pantheon of the gods in Egypt again. I don't think that's necessarily what's happening here. Some liberal scholars have said it's dealing with maggots because they grew up out of the frogs that were rotting. Again, I think this is designed for us to be understood not mechanically, but miraculously. So again, I think that's not a great translation. It's much more likely that we're dealing with mosquitoes or some type of insect like them. How many of you love to have mosquitoes on you? Anybody excited about that? No? Would you rather have lice? Because that's kind of the other translation that's available to us. So whichever one is more repulsive to you, go with that one. All right? And you'll start to understand what God's doing here. So mosquitoes all over your body, lice all over your body, ew. Yes, ew. 17, and they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. Ugh. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. So what the Bible's saying here is that all the dirt is gone and everybody's swimming. No. The phrase here, all the dust of the earth, doesn't literally mean all solid land. That's not the imagery. That's not what he's saying here. They're still walking around on land. What he's saying is that all of the dust, the multitude of the earth, was turned to gnats. Again, life from non-life. But this time, it's not just a people problem. And again, this is where we see some of the unmaking of creation. Animals were made to cover the earth, right? And us to take dominion of them. What's happening right here is that there are now living on us, on our cattle, on our puppies and kittens and everything else, that which should not be plaguing us. It is not the natural order of things for them to be living upon us. And there are so many, it is as if the sky is blacked out. The dust of the earth is now formed on us and on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. 18, the magicians tried again to add plague to plague, thank you, but they couldn't. Their power is maxed out. In the third plague, how many more we got coming? 7. Not so powerful anymore, huh? They can't even replicate this one. What God's doing is now officially over their heads in the battle between God and Pharaoh's priests. Pharaoh's priests now must declare defeat and walk off the battlefield and literally not to be heard from again in the course of this battle. So they try by their secret arts to do this and they can't. So there were gnats on man and beast. Imagine this. They're sitting there with their little wands or whatever they're using, trying to make gnats when they're already covered in gnats. Covered in lice. Let's make more lice. Covered in mosquitoes. You know what we really need? I think I have too much blood in my body. What we really need to do right now is make more mosquito. That is the nature of evil. It is the nature of evil to incessantly crave greater evil. Evil will never, ever be satisfied. And yet what we are told is that Jesus Christ has come to bring an abundant life. Satisfaction can be found not in evil, but in Christ. That is what we were made for. We were made to be satisfied. We were made for joy and peace. And evil knows no knowledge, no experience of satisfaction. Its bloodthirstiness craves greater and greater sorrow. So there were gnats on man and beast. Verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of Elohim." They're done. They lose. It's over. They have come to their powers limit. And so their response is not as cool as what we want it to say. We want it to be, they came to Yahweh. Woo, party on. And that's not what's happening right here. What's happening right here is they're saying there's a mysterious power in the universe greater than us and that we have knowledge of. That's it. That's all they're confessing. They're not talking about Yahweh. They're not talking about Israel's God, the God of the Hebrews. They know nothing of that. All they're saying is that we have now seen the finger of something greater than us, Elohim. It's also in the plural. So they're probably saying the gods much more than they're saying our God. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God, Elohim," in the plural. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, literally added heaviness. and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord said. If you have any doubts in your mind, what awaits as a final verdict on the enemies of God, it's humiliation. The enemies of God in this moment are humiliated, and they point to something greater that they do not know. Friends, we live in a culture that by and large lives like this. There is a higher power. There is something in the universe. There is a pantheon of gods that we will make sacrifices to. There are a multitude of gods that we will bribe or beg or bleed for. Because we want things like fertility. We want things like comfort. We want things like respite. But sometimes God refuses to give us those things because he doesn't give us idols. He doesn't want us to be feasting on other things, finding hope in other places, looking for joy in other things. It's not what he's about. In his sovereign, tender mercy, instead, God gives us himself. And so we don't have to ask other people to talk to God for us. We don't have to ask other people to pursue our comfort or our fertility or our joy. Instead, we can die to those things. We can bring them low. And we can enter into a much greater humiliation. What's your most embarrassing moment? Have you ever thought about that? It's a party question, right? It's an icebreaker at work sometimes. What's your most embarrassing moment? My most embarrassing moment was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you know why? Because I needed that. My mind needed that. My heart needed that. My emotions, my will, my effort, my desire, all those things that define me, if I look only to me, required the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's my humiliation. And if I have union with that great humiliation, then I also have union with his great exaltation. If you want to know what pleases God, what pleases God is our union with him. If you want to stand on your own two feet, you will end in humiliation. But if you will lay down before the one who was truly humiliated, you will be raised up with him, seated with him, in union with him forever. The enemies of God will have humiliation as the final word on them. Believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ, enter through humiliation. It's just not our own. It's the humiliation done by God on our behalf. Amen? So when we come to the difficult moments in our life, when we come to the fearful moments, to the childbearing moments, to the grief and the misery and the fear and the pain and the suffering and the loss of this life, we must yield. Yield to the one who reigns over it and leads us out of it. Final word in Egypt is not going to be a pile of rotting frogs. Final word in Egypt is not going to be a body covered with lice or mosquitoes. The final word of Egypt will be their liberation, their empowering, not to go and do as they please, but to worship and serve God alone. And that's my invitation to you today. To admit your humiliation now. Submit to the powerful working of God in your life and take what he gives as long as he gives it, knowing that the final word will be life with him forever. Amen? Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning and we do confess. Confess that left to ourselves, God, we are humiliated. We are weak and fearful and angry. Lord, we are filled with pride and pretense. And yet, Lord, you have not created us to live that way. So come, Holy Spirit, and testify to us of the sufficiency of Christ. Come and show us that our true satisfaction can only be found in you. And so come, Holy Spirit, and grieve with us as we grieve. Mourn with us as we mourn. Struggle with us as we struggle. Labor with us as we labor. Yield with us as we yield to you. So God, we need you to come this morning and we need you to release us from the bondage of sin, the bondage of self. Come, Holy Spirit, and break us of our pride and relieve us of our heaviness, that we would be free to worship you, free to serve you, free to be bold in speaking of you, because we know Yahweh. We don't just know about Yahweh. We know and love and serve you, Yahweh. So come, Holy Spirit, throw down our idols and show us what it means that we have life abundantly in Christ. We ask that in Jesus' name.